Translation and by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. I am merely a gardener. I have neither a kingdom nor very great riches. I simply have some fruits and flowers that I wish to utilize to achieve piety in my life. In performing welfare activities for human society, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu presents himself as being not very rich, thus indicating that a man need not be rich or opulent to act for the welfare of humanity. Sometimes rich men are very proud that they can perform beneficial activities for human society, whereas others cannot. A practical example is when there is scarcity of food in India on account of meager rainfall. Some members of the richer class very proudly distribute foodstuffs, making huge arrangements with the help of the government, as if merely by such activities people would be benefited. Suppose there were no food grains, how would the rich men distribute food? Production of grains is completely in the hands of God. If there were no rain, there would be no grains. And these so-called rich men would be unable to distribute grains to the people. The real purpose of life, therefore, is to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Rupa Goswami describes in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that devotional service is so exalted that it is beneficial and auspicious for every man. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also declared that to propagate the bhakti cult of devotional service in human society, one does not need to be very rich. Anyone can do it, and thus render the highest benefit to humanity, if he knows the art. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu takes the part of a gardener, because although a gardener is naturally not a very rich man, he has some fruits and flowers. Any man can collect some fruits and flowers and satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead in devotional service, as recommended in Bhagavad Gita, Patram Fushvam Phalam Doyam, Yome Bhakti Pachatati, Tadaham Bhakti Partham, Asnami Prayatamanaha. One cannot satisfy the Supreme Lord by his riches, wealth, or opulent position. But anyone who can collect a little fruit or flower and offer it to the Lord, the Lord says that if one brings such an offering in devotion, he will accept it and eat it. When Krishna eats, the entire world becomes satisfied. There is the story in the Mahabharata illustrating how by Krishna's eating, the 60,000 disciples of Durvasa Muni were all satisfied. Therefore, it is a fact that if by our life, pranay, by our wealth, arthaya, by our intelligence, diyai, or by our words, vacha, we can satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead, naturally, the entire world will become happy. Therefore, our main duty is to satisfy the Supreme Godhead by our actions, our money and our words. This is very simple. Even if one does not have money, he can preach the Hare Krishna mantra to everyone. One can go everywhere to every home and request everyone to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Thus, the entire world situation will come very happy and peaceful. I am merely a gardener. I have neither a kingdom nor very great riches. I simply have some fruits and flowers that I wish to utilize to achieve piety in my life. Om Gyanat Timadandasya Gyananjana Shalakya Chakshamitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah Vanchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyeva Chapitita Nam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnava Bhyo Namo Namah Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Adyaita Gadadhar Shiva Siddhi Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So we see that Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita is so illustrative in how we can actually practice devotion in our life. Many times when we approach scripture, then we have the doubt. Okay, so it sounds good, nice stories, everything seems to be in order, but you know, how practically can we apply this? So then here in the ninth chapter of Adi Leela, the Tree of Devotional Service, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is showing by his own example that he is both the giver and he is also both the receiver. And it's an interesting position he puts himself in, that he's here receiving the fruit of devotion, but at the same time he is giving the fruit of devotion. And so this giving and receiving principle is one that we generally miss in the material paradigm. In the material paradigm, we're generally looking from one or two angles. Either we're giving with the expectation that we'll receive, or after receiving, then possibly if the receipt is good enough, we might give back. And generally that's the method of exchange that we look at in our life. If we calculate according to our situation, according to our circumstance, we see how much we have, and then that much we can possibly give, potentially. But of course, generally speaking, we want to receive more and more so that potentially we might be able to give. But we have to make sure we're receiving first. So how is that receipt happening? That receipt is generally happening by my own endeavor. So whatever I choose to align myself with, then I'll make that endeavor according to that idea of result, and then I'll get my goal. And what is my goal? To receive. Receive what? Happiness, generally speaking. Now that happiness can be manifest in so many different ways. Situation, circumstance, both material and non-material. So then here we come to the position of the Lord. He's taking the position of a gardener. Now if you think about a gardener, now generally speaking in society structure, gardener is not generally, you know, up there in the structure of society. He's generally quite low down in the rung of things. But a gardener has some very, very special qualities. One, they're very attentive. A good gardener, very, very attentive. If you ever go walking around this beautiful part of the countryside, you'll see some very, very wonderful gardens that are being maintained. In order for you to maintain something, you have to have attentiveness. If you do not have attentiveness, what happens? The garden becomes overgrown. Just like we see in Bhagavatam. Prithu Maharaj goes away for some time. Then nature, as generally speaking, when things happen, when you let things go, nature takes over. So then Prithu Maharaj becomes very angry with the trees. And then he completely cuts all the trees down. And then all of a sudden, you know, the moon comes and says, hang on a minute. Because the moon's in charge of all of the vegetables. You know, just calm down. But Prithu Maharaj's point was he was trying to control the boundary. Because he knew where the boundaries were. So a gardener knows their boundaries. And a gardener will make sure that nothing encroaches on the boundaries of their garden. So this principle is very instructive, because later on in Chaitanya Charitamrita, in the Madhya Leela, chapter 19, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he's discussing Rupa Goswami in Prayag for 10 days, he discusses this very same point. But he discusses this point on receiving. This point in this chapter is on giving. But without actually us understanding how to receive properly, how can we actually give? If we do not know the value of that which we are getting, how can we actually give back? In the beginning of our Krishna consciousness, it's easy, right? We just do as we're told, because we don't know anything. And so we're keen, we see the devotees, we see the deities, and we see that this is life, you know, because everything happening here is so much more alive than out there in the humdrum grey London life. Because that's not really much going on. There's not much depth. So here you get some depth. People actually stop, people actually talk to you, people actually smile. They ask you how you're doing. They're interested in you. I mean, that's pretty strange, right? Who's interested in us these days? You walk down Oxford Street just like we do when we're going to Soho Street. So you come out of Oxford Circus and you walk down Oxford Street, you'd be lucky if anyone looks at you directly in the face. No one will want to look at your face these days. And the minute you catch someone's eye, immediately they turn away. You just try it. Why? Because people don't want to have that personal interaction. Why? Because they're also shallow in themselves. They don't actually have value for the person. Why? Because what they're receiving is of no value. And because what they're receiving is no value, they have nothing to give. So the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in his instruction to Rupa Goswami, he says that you must be the expert gardener and know how to cultivate your garden. In order for you to cultivate your garden, you have to build a strong fence. And what is that strong fence? Vaishnava Sangha. So Mahaprabhu is speaking about the fence that protects us from drying our garden of devotion. And that fence is Vaishnava Sangha. So in order for us to perform welfare activity, we must have proper support. Otherwise, how can we give? If there is no proper support in our life, then how can we actually give? And what is that proper support? That proper support is a balanced lifestyle, strong association, and practical service. Just like we see when our sannyasis are taking the sannyas mantra. So in there, then they're giving the danda. And in our line, then we have tridandi. So this tridandi is mind, body, and words. So here, similarly, and Prabhupada is making that point, that it doesn't matter who we are, we can give anything, whatever we have. So in that same way, the sannyasi, he's giving mind, body, words, because that's all they have. They've renounced everything. But in our situation, we are not necessarily in that position where we can give all of that. So whatever we have to give. But if we do not value what we have, how can we actually give? So that means everything we have to look at it again. Whose is it? How did it get here? How am I the possessor of it? And what am I supposed to do with it? Because otherwise we don't actually value what we have. We just take advantage of it. Just like when we become fixed in devotional service. Yeah, we figure things out. We practice Krishna consciousness for, you know, a long time. Yeah, like 5 years is a very long time, right? And, you know, we found our situation nicely. And, you know, we know the songs and we know the prayers and we know the rituals. And, you know, we know where to stand in the temple room, especially here in the manor, without getting crushed. You know, we know exactly where to move at the right time, just like in Mayapur when you go, or even in Vrindavan when you go, when it's very busy, Gaur Purnim festival. You have to work out your strategy. Who do you go to see first? Right? And then you watch. Devotees have got all of their strategies. You know, how they got to get close enough to Radha Madhava's altar, enough time that they can dart across to Lord Nrisingadev's line, and then they get Lord Nrisingadev's shoes, and then by that time they've got in front of the crowd that are going with Srila Prabhupada, and then they'll go see Panchatattva, and then by that time they're round, ready to offer flowers to Srila Prabhupada. Very expert. I know, because I do it. Very, very expert. So we're very expert in calculating our own comfort level in Krishna consciousness. But the difficulty with calculating comfort level is that we become lazy. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not lazy. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He could just be kicking back and enjoying. But no. He is manifesting himself here to show us how the active principle of devotion works. Otherwise, how is it possible for us? Because we do not value that active principle. And so he's standing there, looking at his garden that he's built, cultivated in Navadvip. And now he's asking the question, who is going to help me distribute these fruits? But of course we see earlier that the distribution started first by tasting. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami speaks about how first it was tasted by Madhavendrapuri, then by Ishwarapuri. So this tasting is very, very important when we're talking about distribution. This is the month of Kartik. So in this month, we have the opportunity to distribute so much mercy to ourselves and to others. And it's interesting here, Srila Prabhupada, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is talking about utilizing his situation to achieve piety. That's very interesting. You'd think, you know, piety? You know, we're not interested in piety. You know, so why is Mahaprabhu speaking about piety? Of course, one of the names of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is Punya Shloka. It's one of his names. Punya is piety. Shloka, he's sung about because of his pious qualities. So he is the origin of piety. Any piety we may have in our life is only coming because of him. So the Mahaprabhu is not speaking about piety in separation of Krishna. He's speaking about the ultimate piety. That whatever you have connected back to the Lord, as Prabhupada's giving the quote from Bhagavad Gita, with devotion. And so how do we taste that devotion? How do we have that devotion? We have to first understand what devotion is. Therefore, we made that point, Vaishnav Sangha. Because we don't know, we have no understanding of devotion. Because we are 180 degrees opposite to devotion. We're self-centered by our very nature. Why? Because of contamination of the three modes of material nature. So, when we come into the garden, we don't know the difference between the weeds and the healthy plants. I just was remembering when I was young, at my mother's house, we have a big garden. It's about 70, 80 foot. And it was on a incline. So I remember, you know, as kids, you know, you're always forced to do the hard work. So we'd be mowing the lawn. And because we had a rockery, generally speaking, you find very few Indians that are very interested in gardening. It's just the nature. I'm not exactly sure how it works, but I guess because they've been there, done that in India, when they come to the West, who wants to do that, right? They're more interested in the grey concrete jungle as opposed to the actual natural jungle. So, you know, we'd come up to a certain border in the garden right at the top, and there was all of these thorns and brambles, and then we would just, no one, me and my brother, we wouldn't even go there. We'd just let it go, let it overgrow. And we would just, you know, very smartly just cut around it. Until it came to a point where we became so frustrated, we said to our parents, you know, we need to do something about it. So then we had to call some professionals in. So when the professionals looked at the garden, they said, what you need to do is you actually need to take it all out. Because none of it is healthy. And if you keep it here, no matter what you put in, it's going to become overgrown again. So this is the importance of Vaishnava Sangha. They're able to see what is not healthy in our conditioned nature. And try and help us pull that out. Because if we don't pull that out, anatta nivritti, then we will not actually appreciate fully distributing that love of Godhead. Because it's not fertilizing in our heart. If it's not fertilizing in our heart, if it's not growing in our heart, we can only go so far. So year after year, month after month, we should be establishing what is our relationship with the deities, what is our relationship with the devotees? Just like this year is the first year that my mother is going to Vrindavan. She's in Vrindavan right now. She's been going for 20 years. This is the first year she's gone without my father, who recently passed away. And she was discussing it. She didn't understand how she would be in that situation because she only knew Vrindavan with my father. And so it was the first time that she was actually in Vrindavan and it was just her. And so she was challenged. How am I seeing Vrindavan? So I've been going 20 years of my life. How am I seeing Vrindavan? And so it's opened up a whole different realm of the Dham for her. Of course, there is some sadness there. But on the other side, it's made her understand how she has to appreciate the Dham. So sometimes in our life, we need these challenges in order for us to actually appreciate what we have. Otherwise, why would we appreciate it? Because we think it's easy. Everything's going nice. You know, we're doing okay. You know, we've got our initiation, we've got our second initiation, you know, yeah. Mahaprasadam is always there. And the devotees are always nice. You know, I can always just find a few devotees who are always smiley devotees, right? We know those smiley devotees, right? There's some devotees who just get on our case, okay, so we'll avoid them. But they're always devotees, always smiling, so we'll spend time with them because they're always smiling. So then I'll be okay. No one's going to rock my boat. Just like the other morning at Soho Street. This is the nature of central London. There's always a dangerous place, especially in the morning time. Especially on a Saturday or a Sunday morning. Because there are persons who are wandering the street who may not necessarily be so devotionally inclined. So we are going into the building, and two persons under the influence of the perverted reflection of Varuni walked in to the building. They were known to the devotees, so no one thought anything of it. But then all of a sudden, my wife was a little bit in anxiety. She said that they smell really bad. And so then I went down to the kitchen, and then we had to basically ask them to leave. And all of the devotees around, they're just all busy in their devotional life, chanting japa nicely, very intently. Not aware of the situation. Not aware of the circumstances. It's only when we actually kind of like say, Prabhu, we might need a little bit of help here. Then everyone's like, oh, okay, yeah, but you know. So our awareness, it's not the problem that we're absorbed. The problem is that we're not aware. That's our problem. Our awareness in Krishna consciousness is what we need to be focusing on. That's why Mahaprabhu is making this point. It doesn't matter what you have. It's not about the facility. It's about the awareness of what you can do with what you have. Because if you have awareness, then it doesn't matter what you have. Just like, I'll give you a mundane example. Yeah. Those of us who are of my age, you remember when you were young, there was a TV program. It was called MacGyver. And there was this guy, and it didn't matter what he had. He would make something amazing that would solve this problem. And then, you know, as kids, everyone would be like, wow, I want to be just like this guy. You know, the other example would be the A-Team, right? Because it didn't matter what they had, they always put something together to solve this problem. Why? Because they had focus. Why does that principle work? It's because you have appreciation. If you don't have appreciation, how do you value what you have? You're always lamenting what you don't have. Therefore, you're always looking at other devotees and thinking, you know, why is it always the rich guys get the swamis? You know, whenever the swamis come, it's always at some big fancy house, you know, and here I am, you know, with my 2-bedroom, if I'm lucky, apartment, and when's the swami going to come to my place? Or words to that effect. Of course, we don't think like this. Naturally, you know, we're very pure persons. So we have to be careful. Because it might come that time when we have that intimate association with our inspirational spiritual masters and we're so busy lamenting what we don't have, we completely miss the opportunity. I'll give you an example. There was one temple president and he had his chart read. He was into charts. And some devotees are into this thing a little bit too much. And so the astrologer said, oh, you know, your chart is really bad. And the temple president is like, oh my God, what's happening now? Yeah, your position is going to be uncertain. And yeah, you're going to be in so much anxiety. You're not going to have a fixed place to stay. And you're not sure where you're going to sleep from one moment to the next. And the temple president became like, oh my God, how can I counteract this? Natural question. So then the astrologer said, yes, you know, wear this ring and do this thing and, you know, this whole program. And so then the time came. And it just so happened that his spiritual master was traveling at that time. And he came to see him. And his spiritual master asked him, I want you to come traveling with me for 1 year. So from the material situation, yes, everything is going to be upside down. But from the spiritual situation, and this is our problem. When we see something, do we see it from the material situation or do we see it from the spiritual situation? If we see it from the material situation, then we cannot be the servants of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We cannot be the distributors of this mercy that he is wanting us to be. Why? Because we are always the receivers. And how long are we going to sit here and try and receive? And try and cry, oh, I don't have anything. Oh, you know, a little bit more mercy. Varam deva moksham na moksham vadhim va. Fourth verse of the beautiful song we're singing. O Lord Damodar, I do not desire liberation, nor eternal life in Vaikuntha, nor any other boon which may be obtained by executing the 9 processes of bhakti. Because also by performing bhakti, as Prabhupada is quoting in the purport here, Shubhada and Sudhurlabha and Kleshagni. The first two aspects, the first two angas that Rupa Goswami is speaking about in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Of course, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu was founded on this conversation that we were speaking about earlier, when Mahaprabhu was speaking to Rupa Goswami about the same thing. And what's Mahaprabhu insisting on Rupa Goswami? Rupa Goswami takes care of his garden first. So are we taking care of our garden? Do we actually know what the fruit of devotional service tastes like? In the beginning days, in the early days, the devotees didn't know Krishna. They only knew Srila Prabhupada. There was one book distributor, he would openly say, I don't know what these words say. He would be walking around with the Bhagavad Gita and he'd say, excuse me sir, could you help me? I would like you to read this. I don't know what it says, but it's very good. So in the beginning it worked. It was good. Because there was innocence. There was innocence there. There was that innocence. Kleshagni, the distresses are removing. Shubhada, the happiness is coming. But then what comes after that? I'm not sure if you're in it in Bhakti Shastri. Moksha Lagutta Krit. One is deriding liberation. That's the piety that we're not looking for. That's the boon that we're not interested in. We're not interested in receiving without giving. Therefore, Vasudev Dutt makes that point. It doesn't matter if I stay here in this world as long as everyone else is free. Why? Because he has everything. Therefore, he can give. Because he appreciates what he has. So how much do we actually appreciate what we have? How much in this month, when we're waving those magic sticks at the deities, are we actually thinking about Vandanam? What are we actually conversing with the Lord, who's the person? Or are we just waving the sticks, trying to count? How many times did they do it again? What was it? What did they probably say? 7 times. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, at the beginning, yeah, it works. But after a while, after many years of practice, are we just still doing that? Or are we actually starting to have a conversation with the Lord when we see Him? Just like such a beautiful dress today. Ekadashi. Very auspicious occasion. We're fortunate this month both Ekadashis are falling on Sunday. So for those of us who are in the rat race of material life, it's some respite. So when we're conversing with the Lord, when we're making that offering, how much of that degree is there of the mechanics and how much degree is that there of the love? Why? Because we're actually not receiving in the way that we're meant to be receiving. We're not actually receptacles of that mercy. Right? Because the heart is not pure. So we have to become good receptacles of the mercy. Then we can actually give. And so then Prabhupada, he finishes the purport. Very wonderful instructor's story about giving and receiving. This is during the time when the Pandavas were in their 13 years of exile for reasons that most of you know. And so then Draupadi had a boon from Suryadev. She was given a special pot, and whenever she would cook, that pot would give unlimited amounts of food. Because in the forest, what do you have? You know, it's not much you can do, right? It's not like you're going to have a la carte, gourmet, five-course meals. But her husbands were Kshatriyas. They were used to fine dining. And so the pot would give until she ate. So she would eat last. So then Durvasa Muni, Srila Prabhupada says here, 60,000. In Bhagavatam he says 10,000. It doesn't matter. 10,000, 60,000. 10,000 people walking with you. It's not, you know, you're going to you know. So Durvasa Muni, he walked around with 10,000 of his disciples. And he came to see Duryodhana. And Duryodhana's very expert. So he took care of Durvasa Muni very nicely. Sat him down and fed him. But in Duryodhana, you see, Kshatriyas, back in those, everyone is regulated. So you knew what time people were eating. Everyone. Didn't matter who you were, didn't matter what varna, everyone would eat at the same time. Because everyone was following Krishna's schedule. Just like the deities. You don't feed them on time, the head pujari will get in your case. Krishna eats on time. Right? Because Krishna is regulated. Because it works for Krishna, why shouldn't it work for us? So then Duryodhana knew when the Pandavas would eat. So then, you know, the Rasa Muni, he's the servant of Shivaji. So anyone who serves your Ishtadev, you take on that quality. So he was also Ashutosh. So the Rasa Muni is famous. You know, he always gets himself into trouble, just like we see with Maharaj Ambarish. So you have to be very careful when you're serving him. Because he's smarter. So when you're dealing with a smarter, if you make one slight mistake, they're ready to break their thread and curse you. One small mistake. That's the problem with smarters. So then, Duryodhana, you know, very nicely, he had some good qualities, Duryodhana. He knew how to serve. You read in Mahabharata, the Praja in his kingdom, they never had a problem. Duryodhana didn't run his kingdom badly. Duryodhana actually run his kingdom well. But the problem was is that he was doing it for his own profit. So then that was the problem. So then Duryodhana said, yeah, I'm taking care of you nicely, but my cousins, you know, they'll take care of you even better. So then Durvasa Muni said, oh yes, I should go and pay a visit to you this year. I haven't been there for a while. So then he's walking there, comes to the hut. And then Yudhisthira Maharaj is thinking, oh my God, what am I going to do here? Because they know etiquette. That whenever a guest comes, they have to be given a suitable place to sit. the foot bathed and given some food. So Srila Prabhupada always wanted prasadam ready in the temples whenever guests would come. Same culture. It's not different. It's not like what happens now is so 180 degrees different to what happened then. You know, that was back, 5,000 years ago, So it can't apply now. No, same culture. You apply it, it works. So then, Yudhisthira being very smart, he said, you've come a long way, you should go take bath in a nearby lake. So then everyone is trying to work out what to do. And Draupadi, of course, being very devotional, she just thinks of the Lord. The Lord has no reason to be there. And what happens? Krishna, of course, just, turns up as he does. You have to understand, they're in the forest. Krishna's not in the forest. He's in his place, right? But he turns up. That moment, it's not like there was a pause in between. That moment he turns up. That's the Lord. And then he says, "So, what do you have for me?" So then Draupadi is looking down and around, and he said, "So no, there is something." So then everyone's trying to look everywhere, and then in the corner of the pot, there's one small grain. And Krishna pops it in his mouth. Namo Brahmanya Devaya, Go Brahmanya Hitaya Cha, Jagatitaya Krishnaya, Govindaya Namo Namaha. He is the pleasure giver of the cows and the Brahmanas. So when he ate, Devrasa Muni and his 10,000 disciples, completely satisfied, Annapurna. So you're thinking, now they're in problem. Because the guest has to reciprocate nicely. Just like sometimes when devotees go to these house programs, especially some of our brahmacharis, and then we have the overzealous Indian mother with the loving hand who's piling their plate. And there has to be reciprocation. You've got to eat. And then you promise the next time you're never going to go to a house program again. Right? And then what happens? Next house program comes. Yeah. This is exchange. This is love. So then, Yudhisthira is thinking, why are they taking so long? He sends Bhim. Now it's described, when Bhim walks, basically the earth shakes. Bhim doesn't know subtlety. He's not renowned for subtlety. So of course now Bhim's being given an instruction. Bhim is very dutiful to his brother. It's one of his qualities. He would do anything for his brother. So then he's running. And then in Devrasa Muni and his disciples are like, Bhim is angry. And they disappear, they run away. This is love. This is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in order for us to show him that love, in order for us to actually appreciate what Mahaprabhu has given us, then we have to know how to lovingly receive at the same time as lovingly give. And if we don't do both, then we're not balanced as devotees. We have to know how to do both. If we're artificially renounced, then we'll become very, very hard-hearted. So now we'll stop. Any comments, adjustments, corrections?